Still at four. We've been holding it four. That one's not on. Well, good morning, Freedom Community Church. Good morning, good morning. Is everybody awake even? There we go. I think they're awake. Well, it's a great day to be here together with you all. It's been a week and haven't seen most of you for a week, but we're glad to be back together, glad that we can have fellowship together and just be with the Lord. I wanted to just mention something before we get started. I know a lot of you already know, but I lost my mom on Friday, and she had been fighting a battle with cancer for a while, and she went home to be with Jesus on Friday. So thank you to everybody who has been praying for her and has been coming by. I know some of the ladies were coming by and sitting with her so my stepfather could get out and, you know, do a few errands and stuff like that. But thank you so much for being there and for my family, and just it means an awful lot. And so anyways, thank you so much. So we're gonna do some worship. I want to let Sean sing most of this stuff, I think, but we want to get started. Oh, maybe Rob wants to say something.
Hey, for a minute, would you just lift your hands up here and let's pray for Wade and his family? Yeah, Lord God, we want to thank you for Wade and for his heart to lead us in worship and to be faithful, a man who shows up over and over again. And Lord, we know there have been many challenges, and this has been an extremely difficult one. And yet, as I was hearing Wade speak about his last minutes with his mom and all family together there and the beauty of the way that you minister to us and come to us, we just want to thank you, God. And we just pray that you would place your blessing upon him today, that peace which surpasses all understanding, and on his family and on his kids. And we just pray, Father, that you would minister in the way that only you can. And we just want to thank you for them, God. We want to thank you for the promise of eternal life. Because of who you are, we can grieve, but we don't grieve as the world does, as if there's no hope. We know there's a temporary closing of the chapters of this life, waiting for a whole new story to be written in the next. And we're just so grateful for who you are, God. And so we just lift him and his family up to you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you. And I, you know, my mom knew Jesus, and she was excited to go home and be with Jesus because she said she would get to be with him forever and she'd get to see her mom and dad again. So that's the hope that that's the hope that we have as believers, that we get to go and see our loved ones again and be with Jesus. So we're going to sing about that now as we sing Resurrection Power.
You called me from the grave by name. You called me out of all my shame. I see the old has passed away. The new has come. Now I have resurrection power. Living on the inside, Jesus, you have given us freedom. No longer bound by sin and darkness, living in the light of your goodness, you have given us freedom. I'm dressed in your royalty. Your Holy Spirit lives in me. I see my past has been redeemed. The new has come. Now I have resurrection power. Living on the inside, Jesus, you have given us freedom. Darkness, living in the light of your goodness, you have given us freedom. Freedom, you have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. My chains are gone. given us freedom. You have given us freedom. Hallelujah. Freedom. You have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. My chains are gone. Freedom. You have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. Hallelujah. Now I have resurrection power, living on the inside. I'm no longer bound by sin and darkness, living in the light of your goodness. You have given us freedom. Now have resurrection power living on the inside. You have given us freedom. I'm no longer bound by sin and darkness, living in the light of your goodness. You have given us freedom. On the inside, living on the inside, no longer bound by sin and darkness. You have given us freedom. You have given us freedom.
Amen. Thank you so much, Jesus, for the hope that we have in you, that we have resurrection power living inside us. We thank you, Lord, and we look forward to this day to praise you and to worship you until we get to be with you forever. We pray these things in the mighty and matchless name of our Savior, our coming King, our Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Church this morning. Oh, there I am. I was looking around at the church this morning and seeing people coming in and serving, and man, I just had this overwhelming sense of gratefulness. Do you know how many people in their life have not one person like that they could depend upon, that they could call upon, that they could say, would you be there for me? And Miguel and I were standing up here talking, and I was like, man, look at all these people. Any one of these people I could call and say, I need you today. And they would be there that very day. And you have the same thing in this church family. And what a gift the body of Christ is. Amen? Amen. I think so many people are missing it. Yeah, I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful to be able to be together with you. We're together on days when we celebrate, when, you know, we rejoice with those who rejoice, we weep with those who weep, but we come together because we're God's people. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Let's just thank the Lord. Let's just take a minute and give him some thanks. Lord God, thank you that you have saved us. We have been born again. We have been set free. And then you placed us inside of your body, a body given for us. That means so many deep, intricate pieces. And you are the head over the body, which is the church. And you have placed us into this position to be with each other, to support each other, to stand with each other, to serve side by side with each other. And Lord God, we are so grateful. We are so grateful. Lord, would you wake up those today who think that they have no need for the church? They have no need for the body of believers to walk side by side in humility and in service to one another to bring glory to your name. God, we want to thank you. We want to give you a special thanks today, a special offering of praise for how good you have been to us. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, well, a few quick pieces. First of all, if you're a part of the Sunday night group, there is no Sunday night group tonight. They're taking the night off. But again, women's, men's, different opportunities, please get together. Join with groups of people and worship the Lord together and get into the Word together. That's the place to be. Next, you might have noticed when you pulled out front, there's a mobile response trailer out there. If you've never had an opportunity to walk through that trailer, and see kind of what you support. This is the work of Freedom Community Church. You have a second organization, another 501c3 that we run, that Freedom Community Church created and starts, called Responders Resource Center. And out of that group, if you know nothing about it, let me give you a quick primer. We train chaplains, and we put them in different places, like Kerry, who is up here, who's Clark County Sheriff's first chaplain in 25 years. We also train crisis response teams. We work a lot with law enforcement, hospitals, military, fire departments, different groups of people, and we send them out. And we've placed many chaplains in different police departments and fire departments throughout Oregon and Washington who have gone through our program. We've trained them. We put them there. They're the Spirit of God walking into places that maybe normally wouldn't receive that, and they're serving and working. You do that. That's part of what you do. That trailer out there is something that was purchased, gosh, I'm going to say 4 years ago, and it's a mobile response trailer that goes out with first responders. Clark County Search and Rescue, Sean got us involved with them first off because he's one of the big guys there. And so we go out and we feed them and take care of them when they're on call-outs, but we've taken it to line of duty deaths of two officers in our county. We've used it on other call-outs. We've used it in the Santiam fire as we responded for about 8 months every 2 weeks. But you do that. That's a ministry of you. That's what you support. That's what you build. That's because of you. So if you've never walked through that trailer, today after churches, we're kind of doing our town hall and our potluck. You have a chance to walk through there and see what we do there. And we'll be flipping some burgers out there, too, in case you forgot some food. Don't you worry about it. We got burgers. So we will flip burgers out there, and hopefully you'll stay and eat a little bit, and then we'll have kind of our town hall meeting. But I just want you to know that's it. If you've never seen it, we call it Refuge Point, and we're actually dispatched through 911 here in Clark County, but we've been asked into other counties with it too, which has been great. So that's you. That's what you do. That's our local mission ministry, and it's making a huge impact on people's lives. That's you, because of Jesus. All right. So what's next here? We have the women's retreat coming up. Ladies, that's coming up really quickly here. September 23rd and 24th, women's retreat. Go to the information table. Also, there's a carpooling sheet out there. We need people who could give rides, and those who need a ride, please go out there, sign up. We're kind of running out of time to get everybody organized, so let's get that done, and let's get you to the retreat. If you still have questions, make sure you talk to Marie. I think she can point you in the right direction now. If not, there is no hope, because she's the one who's always helping me get my answers right. So I think you're in good hands here. Other than that, let's spend some time praying together this morning, and then we're going to come back to a season of fellowship and worship. Let's do it. Lord, we are so grateful to be your people, called by your name in this place, in this time in history, and this time in our nation's history. Our nation needs some help, Lord. We need some real help. We need some real repentance. We need some real revival. And Lord, I don't know what you're going to do at the top levels. I don't know. The corruption is immense. The works of darkness are so evident. And I do know that prophetically, even where we're at, I don't think our nation plays any role of any significance in the last days, and that time of the tribulation period. And I believe we're rapidly approaching, rapidly ramping up to that season where in a blink of an eye, we'll be out of here. But Lord, we want to finish strong. We want to finish well, to glorify your name, to bring righteousness in any pocket and corner that we can. And so we're going to pray for our nation, just as your word tells us to do, and for the leaders of our nation. I'm still baffled, Father, by the believers who don't believe that we should vote or be involved in any politics or be involved in the amazing governmental system that you've allowed us to have. I'm baffled when you tell us to be involved in these very things, specifically right now in prayer. We want to be involved, Father, because we want our nation to exalt you, to lift up your name, for the children in our nation to know you, for freedom to be something that they can walk in and experience. But God, we also surrender to your sovereignty and to your plan. We surrender here and now to whatever that plan might be, whatever it looks like, because one day we're going home.
So, Lord, we want to pray right now for our nation and the leaders of our nation. Father, help us finish strong. And if that means taking some of those leaders out of the way completely, removing them from the scene, then we pray that you would do so. And even if it's temporary and you're going to put them right back when you call the church home, we're okay with that, Lord. But we're asking. We'll accept your answer, but we're asking, Lord. Would you give us leaders who love you and who are brave and courageous, who are more concerned with doing your will than appeasing men? And so we're asking, God, give us leaders after your own heart. We know that there's not a perfect man who's ever been born apart from you, Jesus. But we know that there are some who would embrace you, who would run to you, who would hear you, who would fear you in a reverent way. And there's others who are just, they're completely lost, Lord. We do pray for the lost ones, God, that you would reach them and you would turn their hearts that they might have salvation and turn to you. But Lord, we don't want them as leaders. We don't want them. We don't want them ruling this nation. We don't want them perverting our children. We don't want them doing the damages that they're doing. We don't want them rejecting the nation of Israel and turning their back on them. We don't want them, God. So bring them into salvation, Lord, but remove them from office, we beg of you. And give us leaders after your heart. And so, Lord, we pray now for the leaders of our nation. And Lord, we want to pray now for the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, many of us in this room are highly aware of a war listed in Ezekiel 38 and 39, which is coming. And we are aware that you will stand for the nation of Israel and you will be victorious because you fight not as men fight. And we thank you for that, God. But we also continue to read on and we understand what will happen in the tribulation. And it's difficult, Lord. It's difficult to hear what a Christ-rejecting and sinful world will go through. But Lord, we know that real peace comes even in adversity when we have a personal relationship with you. So right now, the peace we want to pray for, Lord, is that the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, the Israelite people, would begin to come into a personal relationship with you as their Messiah. Their eyes would be opened. Their heart would burn within them at the name of Jesus, with passion, with desire to know you, with a feeling of great love for you. And Lord, they would surrender, that the rabbis' mouths would open and you would fill them. They would be reading and going through the law and all the pieces that they are really just solidified in, that they need to break free from at the moment. And they would find themselves as they're teaching and preaching saying, I believe Jesus is God who died for our sins. Lord, we are praying. Open their mouths and fill them, Lord, and help your people see. So we pray now for the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, we want to take a moment and we want to pray for the persecuted church, our brothers and sisters, families paid for in your blood, bound together with us because of your blood. And we know that many of them are dying, their churches being burnt down, their people being chased out, families being separated, the atrocities of some of the young ladies and women. Lord, our hearts ache for them, God. But we also know that, as the word says, there were many who the world is not worthy of. And those who would preach the gospel, those who would love their neighbors, even at the cost of their own human physical life, Lord, the world is not worthy of them. And we want to pray for them right now, Lord, that you would build them up, that you would edify them, that you would strengthen them, that you would open up their spiritual understanding and pour out an extra portion of the Holy Spirit upon them, that you would give them strength to stand even more boldly, and that you would let them see victories as they proclaim the gospel, that people would come to you, that Satan would lose with every drop of blood spilt of the saints. The church would grow. And so, Lord, we want to pray for them now, and we want to ask you again as we're praying that for each of us in this room, that you would tell us how we're to be involved to bless them financially, daily prayer, prayer and fasting, visiting, writing letters. Lord, you know. But Lord, they are us, and we pray for them now. And finally, Lord, we want to just take a moment and let your Holy Spirit lead us into who we should pray for and what we should pray. We know that there's many natural understandings in our mind. But we know people that need prayer right now, and we pray for them regularly, Lord. I hope that's really true in each of us. But we want to ask, God, that you would do something supernatural now, that you would impress upon our hearts by your Holy Spirit who we are to pray for and what we are to pray. So we just want to sit here and wait upon you for a moment, Lord, as you lead us. Lord, I want to thank you again for a body of believers where we can just be still in your presence. We can just come to you and hear from you, and you would talk to us. And you would hear us when we talk, when we cry out, when we whisper in prayer. Lord, you hear and capture every word. It's so amazing, God. You're so amazing. And it just delights our heart that you would want to be with us. And you really, really do. And we just give you all praise and glory and honor for loving us the way you do, for being involved in every aspect of our life. Every part that we'll open up, you'll come in. And we want to thank you for all the things that have happened, even in this brief time with us together just praying. All the things that you have accomplished that no man could do on his own or even collectively. And we just want to give you our love. And we lift all this up in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Hey, let's do this. Go ahead and stand up. Say hello to somebody. Talk to them. Yeah, you can even go through their wallet or purse if you want just to see if they've got good photos. And then we'll come back and we'll worship together.
All righty. Well, we want to get back to our time of worship. If you want to find your seat, you don't have to sit in it, but we want to dive back into worshiping our King.
Ready? Yeah.
You good? All right.
I sing praise to the King of Kings. You
are my everything, and I will adore you. I will adore you.
Breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise
I'm alive because He lives. Amen, amen. Let my song join the one that never ends because He lives. I was dead in the grave. Was covered in sin and shame. I heard mercy call my name. He rolled the stone away. Amen, amen. I'm alive because He lives. Join the one that never ends because He lives. I can face tomorrow because He lives. Every fear is gone. I know He holds my life, my future in His hands. I'm alive because He lives. Amen, amen. Let my song join the one that never ends. Amen, amen. I'm alive because He lives. Amen, amen. Let my song join the one that never ends because He lives.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you are the one who lives. Lord, I keep thinking about one of my favorite verses, Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you didn't leave us here on our own, that you didn't leave us here without hope, that you didn't leave us here without a Savior. Jesus, we love you and we thank you and we're so grateful that we get to worship you, we get to praise you, that we get to sing these songs of hope and joy and love and about you and to you. Lord, we pray that you're pleased by your church, by your kids. We just want to praise you and worship you, Lord. So we thank you for today. We thank you for this gathering of your church. We thank you for your word. Thank you that we get to hear it taught. Thank you, Lord. We pray that it would change our hearts, that it would make us more like you every day until we get to come home and be with you, Lord. We praise you and thank you. We pray these things in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Hey, we are in Nehemiah 9, picking up in verse 22. So if you've got your Bible and you can turn there, that would be great. We'll jump into that section in just a second. I'm giving you a minute. This is my pausing to let you try to find your spot there. So Nehemiah 9:22. Where we're going to pick back up is in the middle of the longest prayer recorded in the Bible. Maybe you heard that last week too when we were here. And what we're seeing is this is a prayer by select Levites that came together publicly with all the people to lead them into national repentance. And we talked about that too, that when we talk about Israel, when we're working with the law and God's covenants with them, it was with a nation, not individuals like we have it today. So they're coming to this place of national repentance. And in that, what they're going to do and what we started to see last week and what we're coming to now is they're going to start to review their history with God. They're going to review both sides. They're going to say, this is how we've dealt with you, and this is how you, God, have dealt with us. And it's not flattering on their side, but it's real. And that matters to God. It's real, right? The reason we're picking up in the middle of the prayer is because, well, for the same reason, it's the longest prayer in the Bible, and keeping you more than about an hour doesn't seem real fair. So we're picking back up, and it's a little bit of an odd place to jump back in, not completely, though, so. And what you're going to find is that there's some really good reinforcement of what we got last week, along with some new pieces that are going to be foundational and irrelevant to us as we move forward and we keep talking about revival, which I hope your heart is still really pressed into. And as we'll see today, this repentance will lead to the revival of their covenant with God. And big piece, big piece. This is a prayer that's leading to revival or renewal of their covenant with God, the Mosaic covenant. We'll talk about that a little bit more as we go. If you missed last week, if you were here last week, you already have that. But what we're seeing for us is that there's some patterns, there's some pieces here that should be kind of a catalyst for the stirring of our hearts as we talk about repentance and revival and coming into that great relationship with God that we want collectively, not just one-on-one. Last week, I also gave a brief outline of this chapter about how this prayer is broken up. And the piece that we're going to jump into today in this historic timeline is Joshua. That's the part that they're going to start recounting in their prayer. When the Lord said, hey, Abraham, I'm going to give you this land and you're going to have a multitude of people and I'm going to bless you in this place. Well, we know that in between or between Joshua and that point, they have been in Egypt. And we talked about that last week. They went through that. Then they get out of Egypt. They go into the wilderness wandering. But as it comes to an end, they're allowed now to go into the land, to take the land through Joshua. And that's where we're going to come into this prayer today in verse 22 through 25. It's going to hit that period. And it says here in verse 22, moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. And last week, again, we talked about these different groups of people who were in the land while they were in Egypt. And where God had given them more than 400 years, what we really see is 430 years for these other groups of people to come to repentance. And we talked about some of the things that they were involved in, some of the uckiness and defilement that they had done in the land. And then we saw that God would then judge them and give this land back to his people. That's really what these verses are alluding to here. Verse 23, you also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven. That's the Israelites. That was a promise given to Abraham. You're going to have many descendants, not even just the nation of Israel, but many descendants beyond there. And he would. And he said, so you also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven and brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. So the people went in and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands and their kings and their people of the land that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and a rich land and possessed houses full of goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your goodness. I mean, that's an account of what God had done, right? Think about that. All that he had done for his people, this is remarkable stuff. And I believe as we're kind of reading this part and we're thinking even about the nation of Israel, about the land, up to this point, many people have questioned what is the value of this land, of this tiny little piece of land, of all the spots on the earth. What is it? And up until recently, I think many people have thought there really wasn't any value in the land. If you go into Ezekiel, which I think we might do for a brief minute after we get done with the book of Nehemiah before heading into our next book, in Ezekiel 37, we hear about this prophecy of the dry bones. How many of you are aware of that? You hear sing the song, this is the song of dry bones rattling. That's Ezekiel 37. You got it right there. That's it, right? And what happens is Now, he's told to prophesy over dry, dead bones, his people, God's people, the Israelites. And he's to prophesy that skin and sinew and flesh would come back on them, which is now a bunch of corpses. And he's looking at a bunch of corpses, which was much more horrifying than the bodies. And he says, now prophesy that breath will come into them, ruach, spirit, the spirit of God. And they stand up and they're revived. And it was a prophecy foretelling that God would bring his people back into the land and rebirth them. The nation of Israel would be born again, May 14th, 1948. It's beautiful. And prior to that point, though, if you and I look at the land and our history, and we talked about it, you know, when Mark Twain went in, he said, this is the most desolate place I've ever seen on earth. It's the most God-forsaken land. Even weeds won't grow here. And he'd literally been all over, and he said, this is the worst place I have ever been. And what we know historically was there were swamps or marshy lands there because the Ottoman Turks taxed the people based on how many trees they had. So Israel, which used to have a ton of trees, people cut them down because they were barely surviving. And what happened was they killed the climate. They killed the hydrological cycle. It had two rainy seasons, and it only went to one. And it became a place known for the spreading of malaria. So to go to Israel, to go to that land before the Jews came back to it, was a malaria swamp. That was it. So it was desolate. Nothing grew there. The trees were all cut down, and it was malaria infested. And so, again, sometimes people look at the land, they go, what is the value of the land? And today, it's amazing. It's amazing. We talked about that last week. But what we see here is the land which God created and gave to his chosen people was amazing before, too. It was amazing. It was beautiful. And he speaks here in this picture of what God had given them, which was awesome. And again, we also see God had desired his covenant people would come into that land. But first of all, that these people who were in the land while his covenant people were wandering in the wilderness and in the Egyptian captivity would come to a place of repentance. He wanted them to repent because he had blessed them. I mean, read of what Israel will take over when they get to come into the land. There were cisterns, there were fruit trees. It was abundant. Things were growing. It was beautiful. God had blessed an unblessable people from my standard. And we talked about that last week, the things that they were engaged in. I mean, they're horrific if you go back and look into the culture and see what was going on. But they weren't thankful. Those other groups of people were not thankful for what God had done at all. And they were not obedient at all. Because when we think of Israel, God does love the nation of Israel. He set them apart. But do you know he loves all the nations? He loves the whole people. Just not all people are his chosen people. And this group of people was not thankful or obedient at all. So God not only gave the land to his chosen people, he brought them in, but he also used his chosen people to bring the others in the land to judgment. I think a lot of people misunderstand this. They said the God of the Old Testament's a God of wrath. If you have been patient for 400 years, you are one of the most patient people ever. And I know you're not 400 years old. Sometimes I feel that way, but I'm not. But if you've been patient for 20 years in real difficulty, patient for 40, patient for 4 months, God, 430 years, give him a break. He is a God of mercy, and he did that. But there comes a time of judgment, and he brought his people into the land. And we see the Israelites then were given the blessed land, filled with the work of those who God had just dealt with here and for what they had done. But in the verses that we're going to hear, what we're going to see is the Israelites didn't do a lot better. They didn't do a lot better than the people who were in the land before them. As a matter of fact, they'll worship their gods. They will begin to institute their practices, their idolatry, their sacrifices, their sexual immorality. They'll bring in many of these other pieces. But this is big. This is so big, people. God won't wipe them out. And the reason he's not going to wipe them out is something we talked about last week. There's two covenants. That was the first part of the prayer. If you weren't here last week, you missed it. But God had two covenants with him. He had more. He had a land covenant, and we can move on from there. But what we see is in these two covenants, one was unconditional. It was the Abrahamic covenant where God said, you're going to be my people, and I'm going to be your God, and I will always be your God. It was all done on his side. They couldn't do anything. Abraham couldn't do anything. He had to pass out so God could make the covenant so Abraham wouldn't fear that he was going to die. He did it all. And then we saw the other covenant there, the conditional covenant, which we call the Mosaic covenant, the one made with Moses, which we associate with the law. And it was conditional because there were going to be blessings if they obeyed it, but a curse or great difficulty if they didn't obey it. And what we know is they didn't obey it. That's why they're here today. That's why they're making repentance. That's why they're going through their history and making confession at this point. And as a nation, they would encounter great loss for breaking this conditional covenant. But because the first was on God's side only, God would never forsake this nation, the nation of Israel. He would never be done. He never, that's it, it's over, I'm gone. And there's some people who really erroneously believe that God has replaced the Jewish people with the church. They call it replacement theology. It's a hot mess. It's not biblical. It doesn't pan out. It doesn't work at all. And if God could replace them, then he would replace you too, because my guess is I'm looking at a room of people just like myself, and God should have washed his hands many a times. But he doesn't. It's unconditional. Not even to this day, not into all eternity, will this covenant ever be undone, because it's on God's side and it's perfectly sealed. And this should be a wake-up call for our nation and the church as a group of people assembling together and as individuals. And I believe, as we were praying about today, that prophetically we're in the time and the season where the degradation of our nation probably isn't going to change. Nationally, I think we're coming to a place of some real losses and some real difficulties. I just believe we're there. And prophetically, in the picture, that has to occur. Some people get really upset when I say that. But I want you to understand, that's what God already told us is going to occur. This is what's going to happen. We're just not mentioned. We disappear off the scene. And everything is now focused on Israel and a revived Roman Empire and Babylon, the great harlot. But it's not us. It's that direction. It's back focused around Israel. And so I just don't see that this is going to turn around. We might have some little bumps and humps of revival and some patriotism even in the nation, but I'm not sure where that goes. And I'll leave that one, but something to consider. Yet the church, both as individuals and collectively, should be paying attention to God's dealing with Israel here and throughout their history, because as we saw last week, we too have an unconditional covenant. You and I, having a relationship with Jesus, are in a place where he has done it all. It's all on his side. We didn't do anything. We're saved by him and by his work. And I say, thank you, God, because we can't lose something we never earned. It was given by him, maintained by him. He does it all. But it would be a mistake to believe that God will let anybody live in a way according to their flesh, according to the course of this world, without letting difficulty and correction come also. It'd be a mistake. And I know there's a lot of believers say, man, we're going to heaven. We're out of here. We're gone. God's going to take us home. Yes. Are you doing what the word then says? It says, those who have this hope purify themselves. But what's happening in a lot of the church, instead of purifying themselves, they're saying, hey, we're almost out of here. What does it matter how I live right now? And the difference is that unconditional covenant means you're going to get home, but you could have some ugly stuff happen between now and then. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that. He says, some will be saved as though through fire. In other words, they're going to get scorched. They're going to get burned. It's going to smell a little bit smoky. Now, they're still going to get in, but why would you want to come in like that? Why would you want to come in a crash landing? And so this should be a wake-up call for a lot of people. And then God is going to move to this next part, chapter or verses 26 through about 29, halfway through, and he's going to talk about the period of the judges, the deliverers, and their cycles of sin. And this is big, too, because nothing's really changed. So he comes to verse 26, and he says, nevertheless, and by the way, this is a key word, but there are a couple of them here that we're going to get. Nevertheless, but, therefore, and yet. Every time you hear that, we're transitioning back and forth between the two groups. between God's people and God himself, all right? So nevertheless, after all that God had done, all the blessing we just read about, all the things that he provided for them, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself. Now, I want to just pause right there for a second. Why did he bring the prophets who would testify against them? To turn them back to him. And there are some people who have no teachable spirit in them at all. This was this group of people. But God sent word. What would have happened if they had had a teachable spirit? One not filled with pride, but humility, and said, you're right. You're right. But they weren't. They weren't in a teachable spirit. But God sent them to turn them back to himself. And it goes on to say, and they worked great provocations. Therefore, verse 27, you delivered them into the hand of your enemies who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven. And according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers. You can put judges in there. That's what judges means, deliverers, who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore, you left them in the hands of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. Yet, when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies and testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. So with this section, we're going to come back to a volleying here of like four more times of God doing his part and they're doing their part. The back and forth between God's mercy to their rebellion. Is our God merciful? Is he wonderful? Is he the God of the Old Testament of wrath? You're hearing the quick history here. You're getting the picture here. And you see their rebellion and his mercy. And this covers this period here that we're going to be talking about all the way through the end of verse 31 of the judges, the kings, and the prophets, then them going into the captivity, which they're now returning from as they are going back into the land and at this place. So here's this whole setup of this time period now, which is going to lead them to a renewing of their covenant with God. That's what this whole prayer is about. But don't fail to see that God dealt commensurately with their level of rebellion. When their rebellion was high and deep and steep, God came back strong to correct them powerfully. And when it was minor, he bumped them, he nudged them, he cajoled them. Don't you love words like that? And he would try to draw them back to himself. He would send prophets, but it was always commensurate. When they would come to a certain point, the level of judgment would come to them. And this is what happened, what we find in the period of the judges with this catchphrase that's found in Judges 17:6, and says, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's kind of the picture of the people during that time. They just kept doing what they wanted to call right and wrong, what they desired to do, regardless of what God had said. They said, this is what we want to do. We're just going to do it. And it's now right for us. It's right for us to do whatever we want to do. And God, who are you to tell us not to do it? But with these words that are in verse 28 of what we just read in this prayer, I think this is so great. We see these words are the turning point each time. It says, yet when they returned and cried out to you. Isn't that amazing? They did what was right in their eyes, their own eyes. They sinned, they did their own thing. Yet there would be a point when they would cry out and return to God. And with that comes the turning point of God's discipline to God's mercy. When they cried out, that was it. That was it. They would cry out. It would be sincere. And discipline would turn to mercy. And what's so amazing in the period of the judges is we see there what's called the sin cycle. If you were with us when we were teaching the book of Judges, it kind of looked like this. God's people would be rescued. He would help them. They would do well. They would begin to withdraw from their God. They would become prideful. Then they'd become idolatrous. Then they would forsake their God. Then they would go back into sin. God would send them into captivity. They would cry out to God. He would deliver them. And they just go around the wheel of crazy over and over again. That's what the whole period of Judges looks like. It's the sin cycle. And it's just insane. Aren't we insane sometimes? But this is it, and this is what they're talking about, this cycle of sin. But if you were with us in the book of Judges, you also saw the other cycle. That's man's cycle. But what's God's cycle? Correction, mercy, restoration. Correction, mercy, restoration. They would call out, he would come. And I love this. When they returned, each and every time, even though he knew, because God knows where they're going, it says God heard from heaven and many times, which means repeatedly, over and over again, he delivered them according to his mercies. Our God is amazing. He is so kind, so good to us, because we're not always so good to him. Now we come to about halfway through verse 29 into about halfway through verse 30, and we get a brief little snippet here of the kings and the prophets, which would come afterwards. We'd get three kings of a united kingdom and then kings of divided kingdom. And it says halfway through verse 29, yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your spirit in your prophets. You know, and when I read this, I think, is God testifying against our nation today? Is that what's happening? Because we're told in a time of rebellion that God will give us children for leaders. And it doesn't necessarily mean young. It could mean childlike. And I look at our nation and I go, whoa, we're in trouble. And I believe he is letting us know that we are in trouble. He loves his people, but he will not turn a blind eye to the nation's sin. Not our nation, not any nation. He will not just wink or nod or turn his head. He sees it. He's going to deal with it if it persists. And folks, it's not just persisting, it's ramping up. Just as God deals with Israel, even though we're not Israel, we're not a chosen nation set apart for him. I believe our nation had a covenant with God, but it's different. The nation of Israel is different from every other nation, period. God has a very specific covenant with them. All one really has to do is go to the prophets, to the book of the prophets, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Zechariah, and what you begin to start to see, especially in the major prophets, is God is dealing with them, he's dealing with the judgments, and then he comes to the judgments of the other nations, and he names them specifically. So Israel is the apple of God's eye, but it's not like he's blind to the other nations. He talks to them. He warns them. He tells them what will bring his wrath and what will bring his blessing, and he calls them by name. And I think this should be a wake-up call. As a nation, let's just think about who we are for a minute. We have acted proudly as if our prosperity, the fruitfulness of our fields, the ability to produce and what we have is based on us. We've done that recently. I hear businessmen all the time, people who make the big money, and they'll say, this is what I built. This is what I created. And I'm like, wow, you made your fortune off apples? I'm so glad that you created the DNA for apples and the apple seed. You're awesome. And dirt and microorganisms, you're special. Oh, wait, no, that's God. And it's God who says he can cause the harvest to come or the harvest to die on the vine. It's God. It's him. But we've acted proudly, and we've been a very blessed nation, and a lot of people do not see that. They think it's theirs. Even inside the church, you talk to people, and I'm not saying our church. I love our church family. I think you guys are great. I think you really are following after the Lord. But let's face it, as we talk to people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, many people that are in that place, they really believe that what they have is theirs, not God's. They really believe that all the things that they possess are theirs and not God's. And they kind of say, God, keep your hands off it. I'll give you what I want to give you. That's to act proudly. And can you see that? And our leaders on so many levels have shrugged their shoulders and stiffened their necks toward God. And we've had this conversation, but I think it's worth repeating. If we're looking at the nation of Israel were saying, how does this impact us? Because it's the same God dealing with groups of people. If we look, they were into child sacrifices, and they killed hundreds of thousands of children. Hundreds of thousands. We know that. We have the archaeological digs. In the United States, we kill about 1 million a year through abortion, on average. Hundreds of thousands over a period of time, 1 million a year, we're in a different place. And you've got people who will stand up and campaign on the ability to murder children. That's their campaign. That's the crux. That's the big piece. If you vote for me, I will let you kill your children. And how does God feel about that? How does he feel about it? Not how do you feel about it. How do I feel about that? That is important, but it really is irrelevant. Because the question is, how does God feel about it? And let me tell you, he doesn't feel warm and fuzzy. And we got to think about that. Where are we at in a nation? And it seems to be those same group of people who are trying to redefine what creation is. And it's that same group of people who will move into the place and they'll say, you know, we believe kids who haven't even hit puberty yet, who can't make a decision to drive a car or smoke or drink or go to war, should be able to determine if they want to change their gender identity. And we will pay for sexual transition surgery. I don't want to ask how you feel about it. I don't want to ask how they feel about it. I want to ask this question. How does God feel about it? How does God feel about this? And so when we're talking about their sin and where they were at and stiffening their necks and shrugging their shoulders and saying, you, God, we'll tell you what part you can have in our lives. We'll take the rest and you do what we say. We're kind of in a place where we should expect that this probably won't turn out wonderfully in this nation unless some major things change. And even at that point, there's some reckoning to be given. And I think it's reasonable for us to see this. What we're looking at is satanic. It's satanically, demonically inspired in the nation. And we need to account for that. I don't hate any group of people. I want every person who has ever sinned any sin to come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and he will receive them, right? But I think we're foolish to say, well, you know, we're Americans. God loves us. It's okay. It's okay. It's not okay. And it won't be okay. And I'm really praying the rapture comes before it really comes down. But what we hear of this group of people here, and what I see in many of the leaders in our nation, is Jeremiah says, God said through Jeremiah, my people don't even blush anymore. They don't even blush. They talk about sexual perversion. They talk about all these other things. They don't even blush. It doesn't even affect them anymore. But here's the part. Worse yet, it doesn't stop out there, outside of these walls or the walls of churches all around. Many churches have chosen rather to join them and to please the perversions of man than to obey and please God. And I thank God that you're not those people. I thank God that we're not those people. Please, God, keep us and sustain us. We always want to be your people. Then he's going to come to halfway through verse 30, moving into 31, and he's going to talk about the captivity, or these Levites who are making this prayer. They're going to recount the captivity, and they say, yet they would not listen. They. Who's they? The Israelite people, God's people. Therefore, you gave them into the hands of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them. Remember the people who are in the land? Those who were the Canaanite, he consumed them. When's the last time you saw a Canaanite, a Hittite, a Jebusite, a Perizzite? I've seen a Perizzite on my dog, but this is different. Perizzite, right? When's the last time you saw them? God utterly consumed, for the most part. I mean, you're just not going to run into that. But in his great mercy, you did not utterly consume them, the Israelite people, nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. I think I speak for many of us when I say we don't want to be given into the hands of anything. We don't want to be given over to anything, nor do we want to have to deal with all the incredible losses that can be based on our foolishness, bad decisions, bad choices. We don't want to be captured by something, enslaved by something again. And even more, I hope we would say we don't want to bring dishonor to God. But it's one thing to go through a trial when you know that it's not your own doing. You know, your neighbor is persecuting you. Maybe a family member has disowned you because of your faith in Jesus. Whatever it is, or whatever that difficulty might be happening upon you, that's challenging enough. But when you know it's because of your own rebellion or foolishness, it's extra difficult. It's extra difficult, isn't it? Because then you have to go, I did this. I am the one who did this. Yet, hear this. This is so important. In either case, regardless of how it came to pass, regardless of how foolish the rebellion or how deep it went, God's mercy is waiting to be activated for you by you. That's what we get here out of these verses. He's waiting. He's waiting. He's saying, call out to me again, and you will find my mercy. I find that so absolutely staggeringly wonderful. It's one step away. It's going in repentance to know that you will find God's mercy. We live in this. This is what's given to us. I don't like the sin part. I don't want that at all. I want to honor God. But folks, if you've come there, he says, look, I'm just waiting for you. Would you come back? Would you call out? And he'll be there. Now we come to a plea of God, and then a renewing of the covenant, verses 32 through 38. And verse 32 says, now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all this trouble seem small before you that has come upon us, our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people from the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we, the nation of Israel historically, have done wickedly. Neither our kings nor our princes, our priests nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them, for they have not served you in their kingdom or in the many good things that you gave them, or in the large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they return from their wicked works. They didn't return from their wicked works. They didn't return from their wicked works. What does that mean? They didn't go back. They didn't cry out. And he's saying, look, this is the whole deal. And so they start with this plea. And this first, this is a plea that they are conveying that God was right to judge them. They're saying, we get it. We deserve what has come. The nation has deserved this, but they are also asking him to keep being who he's always been for the nation of Israel. And so they say, we get what we're deserving, but would you just keep being who you've been for us? You've been so good to us. Would you not turn away from that? And God wouldn't, but they're asking for it. And I don't know about you, but there have been times I'm like, God, just don't leave me. And guess what he says? Never going to happen. Never going anywhere. I'm your God. But there's also something you might have been catching throughout this, or as we've been reading this, although they focus on the sins of the nation as their own, and they include them in the lump with the sins of the nation, they also make a distinction between the sins of their fathers and their own. Have you caught that? The language makes it clear. They don't try to claim that they're without sin, but they use the words they and them several times to make the distinction. Go back to verse 22, read it yourself. You're going to see it over and over again. Us, they, them, right? And I think this is important. They are part of the covenant people of God, but they are also individuals who did not do many of the things their ancestors had done. So we're kind of looking at our own nation, right? The trouble of our own nation. I don't know. There's a lot of things going on that I haven't done, and I'm thankful for that. I got my own stuff, right? I got my own stuff to deal with, and I'll own that. But as they're talking about the nation and they're talking about the sins of it, They're saying, look, we know from your word that you will not hold us accountable for the sins of our fathers. We read that last week in Ezekiel. God will not bring the sins of the fathers upon the children, or the sins of the children upon the fathers. The soul that sinneth will die. The soul that sinneth will pay the penalty for it. So as we go into these next verses, keep this in mind because it's important. Here's verse 36, and he says, Here we, this current generation, are servants today. And the land that you gave our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty, here we are servants in it without sovereignty, because they're servants. They don't have their own sovereignty. Yet it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle and at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders and our Levites and our priests seal it. They are saying, we, this new generation, we're going to renew this covenant with you, God. We're still in great affliction, and we want to renew the covenant with you. And we've seen this several times already in the history with God and his people. Matter of fact, we've seen it particular generations that have sinned greatly, and then they wait to pass before the next generation can then come back to God and determine how they will live before him. Case in point, those who were sent to go spy out the land after the Egyptian captivity, and they looked at the land, and God said, I'll give you the land. They said, oh, giants, can't do it. And so God sent them into the wilderness wandering, Caleb and Joshua being the only two faithful ones in the whole thing. And what we're told is that generation dies, and then we come to Deuteronomy, the second law, the second giving of the law for that new generation. And Moses is so tender with them. They're a new generation. They're going to get to go with Joshua into the land. And he gives them the whole law again, but there's a tenderness to it this time. There's a difference in it, because this generation was not that generation. And so we see this here, even at this point. They're crying out to God because although they were back in the land, they were still under somebody else's control. And as a matter of fact, the nation of Israel would not gain its sovereignty again, even though they were back in the land. They would never have their own sovereignty again until May 14th, 1948, at the end of World War II. So they're back in the land, but they would never be in control of it again. There was always somebody over them, the Persians, and then after them, the Romans, and then they're dispelled. 132, finally Hadrian, boom, they're out of the land. He renames the land Palestinia or Palestine to irritate them and tick them off because of their enemies that they had cast out of the land. But we see that they just wouldn't get that sovereignty again. So how does all this relate to us for revival today? I mean, I love history. I love going back and seeing what God's doing. I love to see how he's dealt with his people. But what does this mean for you and I today? Let's begin with an unconditional covenant or unconditional covenants. These are completely dependent, again, upon what God has done. Not us, not them, not anybody else. It's covenants which God will never break. For them, it was the Abrahamic covenant, which foreshadowed, showed us, pointed away to a new unconditional covenant called the New Covenant in the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, and it's the covenant in Jesus' blood. We have an unconditional covenant. Then we come to another covenant with the Israelites. We talked about this last week too, but that other covenant would not nullify the unconditional one. The unconditional one was, you will be my people forever regardless, but the conditional one came in and said, but if you obey me or disobey me, will determine if you're blessed or cursed. And folks, we are not under the law. You and I are not under the law. Go into the book of Hebrews. It's amazing. You'll find that we are not there. But if you, for a second, believe that just because we're under the unconditional new covenant in Jesus' blood, that your life cannot be a blessing or a cursing in this life, you're nuts. Obedience still matters. Hearing, following, believing, following after matters. And so we need to see that we are also in a place to be blessed or to really even curse ourselves as God lifts his hand and lets bad things unfold. And then we're reminded of the sin cycles which occurred during the time of the judges, but also in every generation. Sin cycles. People are loopers. They just keep going around the loops because humanity has never changed. What's more important, though, is we see God's mercy and grace cycles have also never changed. They've never changed. And they're actuated by repentance. And repentance brings restoration. And it's amazing. It's a wonderful thing. And then we see their continued disobedience, which resulted in them going into captivity And now they, this new generation, were returning to the land, rebuilding, battling, and here specifically renewing their covenant with God. But this last piece makes me ask a question. Does their history have to be our history? Does our history have to look like theirs? No. Absolutely no. First off, we're under a better covenant. I'll give you some homework. If you don't know enough about it, go today and read through Hebrews 8:1 through Hebrews 10:7. Read of a better covenant. I thank God all the time that I'm not an Old Testament saint. I am so grateful to be a New Testament saint with the blood of Jesus Christ, a better covenant. And if you don't belong to him today, this would be the perfect time to come to Jesus, because again, the same merciful God is waiting. He's waiting. God who's come in the flesh to die for you and to pay your sin debt and be your Lord. And he would love to come in right now and make you born again, a better covenant, new creation, all sin wiped away, created brand new, clean slate, ready to be in a relationship with him where he is Lord. And if you've received Jesus, but have acted out of some of the, like some of the individuals mentioned here, or some of the history of the nation here, if you're wanting to rededicate yourself to him, and yet wondering if you, he would even receive you because of how far you've gone, how much you've blown it, the decisions you've made, if he would be willing to rescue you, be of good cheer. As we read through the history of the nation of Israel, what we learn is that if we cry out to God, he hears from heaven, and many times, repeatedly, just as he did for the Jewish people, he delivers according to his mercy, not your worthiness. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. He's waiting. He's waiting. You do the crying, he'll do the hearing and the restoring. And that's our God. But to answer the question, our history no longer has to be one of captivity to sin before coming to revival. We don't have to go to that part. We can simply come to him. When we came to Jesus, it said our old nature was separated. It was put in handcuffs. It was killed. It was dragged down. It can't activate unless we activate it. We are no longer in a place where we have to serve sin anymore. We don't have to go into bondage. We don't have to see these great difficulties. We don't have to live in a place of curse. We don't have to do any of that thing. We never have to go into bondage of the flesh or the temptations of Satan again, because God has made a way of escape for every single temptation that will come upon us, and he has put to death the old sin nature. Don't resurrect it. Don't resurrect it. Let it die. If you killed it and you resurrected it, kill it again. Go before him and be done with it. Because, folks, there is no neutral where we're at. There is no neutral at all. We are either pressing into Jesus and learning to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, or we're moving back into complacency, leading to our captivity. That's it. Those are your options. Neutral doesn't exist. There might be a slow rolling down the crest of the hill on one way or the other, but the bottom of the hill is sure. We'll either fall into the arms of Jesus or we'll fall back into captivity, and it's up to us. And folks, if you have Jesus, you're going to heaven. You're going to heaven. You could biff it from here. And Jesus has made a sure covenant. But how are you doing right now? How is your quality of life right now? How is your level of peace, even in the midst of storms? How is it right now? Are you serving the King of glory and enjoying seeing the kingdom of heaven advance in your life and in your family's life and in the places that you're going out into the lost world and reaching? Are you seeing it, or are you suffering and hurting others needlessly? And it is needless. This is the point. It's needless. It doesn't have to happen. It's a decision we get to make. And what would Jesus say at this point? He'd say, rededicate yourself. That's what they're doing right now. They're standing before God and they're saying, God, we've seen the suffering. We've seen these difficulties. We don't want this. We rededicate ourselves to this covenant with you. We don't have to rededicate ourselves to the law because we were never under it. Thank you, Jesus. But we can rededicate our hearts to his. And here's a little secret for those of you who don't know how it'll turn out. If you haven't read forward into the history, if you haven't looked beyond this point, they're not going to do it well. They're not going to do it well. As we even continue here in Nehemiah, as we see them rededicate their covenant, no doubt many of them are really going to press into God. They're going to do way better. They're going to worship him more. They're going to serve him more. They're going to know him more. They're going to be thankful more than they were before. But none of them will do it perfectly. As a matter of fact, what we're going to see when we get to chapter 13 is all the parts we'll get to next week in 10 is that they continue to make this pledge, and now they're going to start saying, okay, as we rededicate this covenant, here's what we're going to do. Because you told us to do it, we're going to be obedient and do it. And he's going to list it out. Here's the things we're going to do. But then when we get to chapter 13, if you jump ahead and read, we're going to find the very things they said they would do were the very things they didn't do. They didn't do it. Now, some of them did, for sure, but many of them did not. They will fail to do what they will just make this pledge for now. And you and I will also not do it perfectly. Although, hopefully, we're doing it better every day, better than the day before. Growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But know this, our God is a God of restoration. And so I want to just speak to you today. In particular, if somebody in here is struggling, if you've got something going on in your home life, in your personal life, in your headspace that nobody else knows about, and nobody else is there with you in this place, here's what I want you to hear from me. You have to come back and connect one more time than you peel away. You have to come back and connect with God one more time than you peeled away. Because he's there. Isn't that crazy? We don't deserve him. Not even a little bit. Nothing at all. But man, he loves us. He is relentless in restoration. Relentless. And he would say to you today, if you're one of those and you've got a broken and contrite heart like David, and God said, David, you have a heart after my own. You're broken and contrite. David, you're my man. You're my man. If you were a man or woman today, man, you're in a place of desperation. You've pulled away. You've moved, and you know that you're not where you need to be. The race isn't over. Return one more time than you pulled away. And I promise you, God will be there. Revival, restoration is waiting for you. Let's pray. Lord, I have this week just been overwhelmed thinking about your goodness, even reading these verses and going back and reviewing my own shortcomings with you, the difficulties that we have. And Lord, I'm so grateful that we don't have to try to pretend, that we don't have to be phony before you. Oh, yep, Lord, I got it all together, because you know us. And Lord, we don't have to even walk that far away to realize, wow, what am I doing? Why did I give up that prayer time for this? Why did I give up this opportunity for that? And in some cases, Lord, when sin really sets in, when rebellion just hits the heart of your people, it's painful. It feels so dumb. But God, what's so amazing is that you're there and you're saying, if you would cry out to me, I will grab you. I will hold you. I will wash you. I will pick you up and put you back on your feet. You are amazing. Lord, truly, no one deserves any praise, credit, glory other than you. We're just not like you. You're just not like us. And we are so grateful. But Lord, keep doing the work in us. Keep transforming us. Keep changing us. Lord, we know that one day the word tells us when we will see you, we will be as you are. And we won't be God. That's not what we understand. That's not what your word is saying. We know that, Lord. But our old nature will never have a chance to come back up. Oh, Father, would you come and just call us home right now? Would you just say, come up here? We just want to be with you. We are so grateful for you. We just want to be in your presence. The word says, in your presence is fullness of joy. Lord, thank you. We come to you and we surrender today. And I pray for those who need to rededicate themselves to you today. Maybe need to do it again tomorrow. God, that you would just help them get up one more time than they crash. Help them, Lord. And for those who do not know you, those who have not come into a personal relationship, Lord, open their eyes. Soften their heart. Replace that heart of stone with a heart of flesh. And have them call out to you today. Let them see and believe and be saved. We ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Well, let's stand together as we close out our time in worship and sing about Jesus, our Messiah.
Jesus, Messiah.
Amen. Thank you that we can sing to you, that we can praise you, that we can worship you. Lord, thank you for loving us first so that we could love you in return, Lord. And we want to praise you. You're our Messiah. You're our King. And we're so thankful, Lord, that we have you and we have hope because of you. And so we want to praise you and worship you and give you everything that we have, Lord. We want to give you our hearts. We thank you, Jesus, and we give you all the glory and pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Hey, real quickly, how many of you are going to be staying for the town hall? We're going to do potluck first, and then we're going to do town hall. Okay, I'm going to just spill the beans quickly here, because some of you won't catch us if you're not here, and I want you to know. In the town hall, we're going to talk about missions. We'll talk about the budgeting of the church and stuff, but there's one announcement I want to give everybody. We have been looking for about a year and a half to hire a families pastor, somebody who's going to deal with some of the younger adults and young people in the church, and who's evangelistic, who's going to go out, and we have finally hired one. And yeah, so you're going to love him. I always say, if I was asked to describe Pastor Sean, I would say he's a Mexican surfer. Yeah, he's kind of like, yo, Robbie, how is it today, man? And I love him for that. He's just so tranquilo. He's just wonderful. He just connects with you, and he's just great to be with. And so Sean and his wife Alex and their two kids, Dea and Ariel, brand new baby, couple weeks old. So if you're a baby holder, you got good stuff in store. And then her parents, Cindy and Freddie, and his dad are all going to be coming here. So I am super excited to tell you this. We'll talk about it more in the town hall, but I want you to know, would you be praying for their travels? They're trying to work out some transitions and pieces now. They said they'll be here by December for sure. They want to get here sooner. House sales, all those things have got to work out. So if you'll be praying, super excited about it. And I just want to thank you guys again for making it possible to be able to do that and see what we can do to bring some more young people in and give them somebody that, or a couple people. Alex is amazing too. But Alex and Sean, I think, will be a real blessing. The rest of you, we are going to be barbecuing afterwards. We've got some hamburgers out there. Hopefully you brought some things too. If not, don't worry about it. We'll go through the trailer. There's food. We'll make it work. And I look forward to it. But I'd like to pray the benediction over you, and then I would like to ask you, if you have prayer requests, come forward. If you're sick, if you have an infirmity, come forward, get anointed with oil, be prayed over. The Lord tells us to do it. We believe him. Let's pray. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great day in Jesus.